The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Let's sing it out. And heaven and nature sing. We will see. Let's give these kids a hand this morning, this evening. Man, they sound so great. I've had the pleasure of the last 6 weeks or so coming in. While Seth is preaching, I don't leave because I don't want to hear the sermon, but I leave because I get to spend some time with the kids and sing with them, and we've talked a lot about why we sing, and man, it's so great to hear our kids sing because it's the truth. It's this time to involve our kids, and it's just been such a joy to sing with them. Let's go ahead and sing the next one, Angels We Have Heard on High. Let's sing out to him, Angels We Have Heard on High, sweetly singing o'er the plains. Let's worship our Father this evening.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous lays. Oh, as wild is to believe. Choir, your joyous strains prolong. What the gladsome tidings be, who wishes by your heavenly song.
Come to Bethlehem and see.
Come to Bethlehem. Christ the Lord, the newborn King.
What verse is that, Gregor?
Psalm 316.
Yeah. Give him a hand. So one thing I also have kind of talked to them about is when I've been able to spend time with them is why we worship in this season, and that's exactly the reason is our Lord Jesus, he came to this earth, and he lived a sinless and perfect life, and he grew up and he took our crown of thorns. He took our sin and our shame. And that's why we worship him on this season.
Keep looked down and saw a star shining in the east beyond the far and through the earth it came alive and so.
Get that right eventually. This is not the morning time. Next Sunday, yes. What child is this?
Shall reach the light.
Course, one more time. This is Christ the King.
And this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard. And haste to bring him back. The being the Son of Man.
For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. took the place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive that mourns in a lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to spirit by thine advent here. Dismiss a gloomy cloud of night, and as dark shadows put to fight,
from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Before you, God, in celebration, God, of the birth of your Son Jesus, who lived a perfect and sinless life, God, and died upon the cross for my sins. God, that's why we worship you this morning, this evening. Lord Jesus, we love you. It's your name we pray.
You guys hear me okay? Okay. Thank you so much for joining us this evening for Christmas Eve service. It's my favorite service of the year. I want to share briefly, because this is the glorious day our Lord was born to us, and I want to pick up, in case anybody didn't do the devotion this morning or wasn't here last week to receive it, I wrote a devotion for us called What's in a Name? And I wanted to focus specifically on the name Emmanuel. We just sang about it. It means God with us. In Jewish thought, the name given to somebody or something was not simply a random sound, mixture of syllables, arbitrary, based on someone's creativity or uniqueness. In Jewish custom, the name of something conveyed the essence and purpose of something. And when you read in Scripture, both of people, but more specifically of the Lord Himself, there are many names given to Him. And the purpose is to convey who He is to us in all of the many varied facets of what He fulfills. We just sang the song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And in case you didn't notice, each one of the verses picks up on this and starts with a new title of the Lord. The first one, of course, being Emmanuel. That's why I love that song. I love that hymn. That's why I asked Ronnie to do that hymn right before this devotion. So what's in a name? A couple weeks ago, if you were here on December 3rd, Scott Graham, we had the privilege of listening to his sermon based out of Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9. Isaiah 7:14 says this, Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. This is Isaiah's prophecy given 600 to 700 years before the birth of Christ, and it is truly a scandalous statement. What was promised as a sign was either absolutely ridiculous and ludicrous, or it was divine. And there really is no other way to take Isaiah's statement. What's cool is if you ever get the chance to go to Jerusalem, to Israel, in the museum there in Israel, in Jerusalem, there's this huge glass case. And wrapped around in all of its length, I don't know how long, how many feet it is an entire scroll of Isaiah that they found at Qumran. It's dated several hundred years before the time of Christ, and it's in its entirety. And you know what that scroll says? The same thing that your Bible says. It shows that it's not been altered. It was not invented when Christ was born. It was written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. We have textual evidence. We take it on faith. But Isaiah said something truly scandalous that forces us to reconcile an incredible truth. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He doesn't say how she shall conceive. We're not told that till many centuries later in the Gospels. But we are told that the virgin shall conceive, and that was impossible. So it's either ludicrous or it's divine. But that's not what I want to focus on. The virgin conception and birth of the son and child was a sign. But they were to name that child Emmanuel. The sign pointed to the name. That's the point. The sign pointed to something extraordinary happening in God's plan, that now God is with us. So to ask the question, why is God with us? I took us back to the very beginning in this morning's devotion, Genesis 2:18. And at first read, you probably didn't catch it, but Genesis 2:18 says this, Then the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Several years ago, probably about 10 years ago now actually, I was sitting in my office at my previous church and I was just reading the scriptures. I've been very familiar with this passage, as are you no doubt. And knew that this is the creation account when God had Adam in the garden naming all the animals. And it said, for each animal there was a pair that corresponded to the other. There was one of its kind that was like it. And Adam was naming them all. And God said, Adam, it's not good that you're alone. And in an instant, I had a thought come into my head that I'd never thought about. And I asked myself, why did God say Adam was alone? Adam had perfect fellowship with God. That's what we're after in church, is a relationship with God. Why did God then say he's alone? And I didn't know. Because up to that point, I had only understood one dimension of, I think, what that scripture's talking about. The question stuck with me, why did God say Adam was alone? And I began to understand something deeper, that in a very real sense, even sinless Adam could not correspond to God. No one can, because God alone can correspond to God. Only deity can correspond to deity. And even in a sinless state, we will never be that. And so, that leaves Adam, pre-sin Adam, in a very real dilemma. He's alone in a very real sense. There is not one on earth like him who could correspond to him. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, as he said of Eve. God's first answer for that dilemma was to make Eve for Adam, and that's usually where we go. But that troubled me still. Well, now Adam has Eve, but there's still something missing in his relationship with God. If man cannot correspond to God, then perhaps, the question came up, could this foreshadow the need for God to correspond to us? Could that statement foreshadow the need for the incarnation? Now, whether that statement in Genesis 2:18 was meant to foreshadow the coming Christ, Emmanuel, what I do know now is that was definitely the plan of God all along, based on Isaiah 7:14, and further based on the Gospels, that God's plan all along was to come and take on flesh so that now he can correspond to us as people. That, of course, is what Christmas is about. Usually in Christmas, and we've had the children reading the traditional Christmas passages out of Matthew and Luke, I want to go to John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word is, of course, speaking of Jesus. Jesus is that expression of the full deity of God, the full character of God, as Hebrews 1:3 says, that in Jesus the exact imprint of God's nature abound on him. Paul said in the book of Colossians, in him, in Jesus, the fullness of deity dwelt. And so we can read John 1, 1-5 this way: in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So far, so good. But it becomes controversial in John 1:14, where John then declares with a shout, the Word became flesh. He was always the Son, but he became flesh. He became the child when the virgin conceived and gave birth to him. And he dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So with a resounding shout, John declared, the Word has become flesh, even though the Word was God. It's exactly what Isaiah 7:14 said would happen. You'll call his name Emmanuel. Why? Because now God is with us. He's become flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the birth of Jesus to Mary and Joseph. And that's where I left you in your morning devotion. But I want to take this a little bit further, because I tried to leave the devotion. By the way, those are hard to write because I don't know how much to explain and how much not to explain. It's not like a sermon that I get to explain everything to you. So I hope that made sense this morning if you did it. I left you on a cliffhanger. The first coming of Jesus was fulfillment of prophecy. For centuries and centuries and centuries, history had been rushing toward that moment. And Paul said in the book of Galatians, at the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law. So it really was the apex of history. The birth of Christ the first time, the coming of God to be with man, was the apex of history. But all those prophecies pointed to something else as well. It pointed to the gospel and then something to follow the gospel. Let me build that this evening for us before we leave with a few more songs. The gospel is this. In the beginning of creation, man had fellowship with God, as we saw. Adam walked with God, talked with God, knew God, and God knew him. God made Eve to correspond immediately to Adam, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And together, they were to be the reflection of God's image to the rest of creation that he made. But then that fateful event happened in the garden where Eve was deceived and Adam deliberately took of the fruit and ate of the tree they were not supposed to and fell into transgression, into sin. And from that moment on, now Adam had Eve, but he lost God. And that left us in a nasty, nasty predicament. We had physical life, but no longer spiritual fellowship with God. We were separated because of our sin. This is how Paul summarized it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were separated, and we were without God in the world. And so at Christmas, what we are celebrating is God reversing this curse. Okay, man can't come to God. We're without God, so what did God do? God came to be with us, to redeem us, to ransom us, to pay the penalty of sin, to give us forgiveness and new life in him. Jesus, as a man, could have fellowship with the people. He lived like us, he hurt like us, he fatigued like us, he spoke with us, and yet he did not sin like us. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Rather, as man's substitute, Jesus lived the righteous life God intended for us to live, but that sin had made impossible for us to do. So as man's substitute, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Because mankind was guilty of sin, the penalty was death. So Jesus, as a man, could not only sympathize with us, he could go further than that. He could actually substitute himself for us and pay the penalty in full. And that is what he did on the cross. That was what the purpose of the birth of Jesus was for. It was so that God could be with us and we could have restored fellowship through him to God. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. So God is now with us. Christmas is that wonderful, wonderful truth. Jesus declared it right before he was taken back up into heaven. Matthew 28:20 says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is the Christmas message. That is what we're celebrating. In Christ, God came to visit man in a whole new way. Now God can correspond to us, and we have one in Jesus by whom we can know God in a new way, in a living way, the Bible says. However, there's more to the story. What we celebrate at Christmas was fulfilled without a doubt. But there's more to the story. God is now with us, but we are yet to be with him, at least as he is. There's still an aspect of God's plan that we are awaiting fulfillment of. and that is the moment God will come again and take us to himself, and we will be transformed into his image. He's been transformed into our image by taking on flesh. We are waiting the moment when we now will go to him and be transformed into his image. Let me read a few passages to us that speak of this second coming. Surely if he came the first time, we can trust that he will also come the second time. John 14, he's speaking to his disciples before his crucifixion, and he tells them this in verse 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." You see, that's speaking of the second coming. He's come the first time. He's standing there telling them, "I'm here now, and I'm going to come again, so that where I am, you may be with me." He's come with us, Emmanuel, but there's still a future with him. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks robustly of this theme of the second coming of Christ. I'm just going to read one of the several passages in 1 Thessalonians where he references the coming of the second coming of Jesus. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 15. He says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with him." That's the theme. The first coming is Emmanuel, God with us. The second coming is us with God. We will be with him. The coming of Jesus dominates the rest of Scripture. The second coming of Jesus, that is. We celebrate his first coming tomorrow, and it marks his work of redemption and salvation for people. God with man in salvation, but he has promised he will come again to get us and bring us where he is. John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also." So what we await, church, and what we celebrate at Christmas leads us to that second promise, the coming of the Lord to bring us to himself in glory. Paul summarized it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. "In Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits," that's reference to the first coming. He was the first fruits from the dead. "Then at his second coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power." So Jesus' second coming will be the end of all sin. It will be the end of all strife and division and wickedness that we see tearing apart our world today. He's saving us individually now. When he comes again, he will transform creation. He makes all things new for the saints to live in peace with God. The first time Jesus came in weakness. The second time he'll come in power. The first time Jesus came in humility. The second time he'll come in glory. Isaiah 53, as Brother Dan spoke last week, have said, the first time Jesus came, we hid our eyes from him because his appearance was so marred and disfigured at his brutal death. The second time, the scripture says, people will hide their face from him because they can't take in the splendor of his glory. How different the two comings are. They miss him the first time. No one will miss him the second time. I want to read in ending really what Christmas points us to, the future hope of every saint. And it is the new creation. Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 5. Listen to these words, especially for those who suffer, for those who long for sin to be done with in their own life and for others' lives. This is what Christmas now points us to. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "This is Jesus. Behold, I'm making all things new." For these words are trustworthy and true. Just as surely as we celebrate the coming of our Lord tomorrow, church, just as surely we can celebrate those words of our Lord after he comes again to get us. He's redeemed us with his own blood the first time. He'll bring us to himself in his power next time. As we celebrate tomorrow morning, think about those wonderful promises that yet await. And we're going to sing a couple more songs and let you guys go home and celebrate with your families. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonderful, wonderful message of Christmas. Emmanuel, that you are with us in a new way. You came as a man to correspond to us, to be tried and tempted as we were yet without sin, so that you might be a substitute for us. Our sinless Savior, our spotless Lamb, the one who took the penalty of our sin upon himself on the cross, and who is raised so that we might be justified and given new life. We worship you for that, Lord. Our hope is in you because of that, and yet our hope is still awaiting its final fulfillment, the moment you transform our lowly bodies into the image of your glorious one. You humbled yourself, Paul said in Philippians 2, by veiling your glory and putting on flesh. You will transform us by putting off our flesh and making us appear with you in glory. What a hope, what a promise, what a future awaits those who place their trust in you. And we worship you now, tonight, because of it. In Christ's name we pray.
Sing, "Oh come, all ye faithful."
Oh come, Lord, ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh come, ye to Bethlehem.
This morning, this evening, let's sing choirs of angels.
Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation, sing all ye citizens of Christ,
first verse again. Oh, come all ye faithful and sing unto our Lord.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem.
Now, one more time, come let us adore him. Just your voice and just sing it out.
Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be.
And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God."
All right, kiddos, let's stand up as we sing this last song. We sing Silent Night. Everyone, let's go out worshiping our Jesus. Amen. Let's give these kids a hand this morning, this evening.
We just want to say thank you so much for joining us. Our kids put a lot of work into the last several weeks. Feel free to hang out, talk, fellowship. We do have cider and hot chocolate over here. Please grab some. Otherwise, we're going to be drinking a ton of it. So happy Merry Christmas, everyone. Hope you guys have a wonderful day tomorrow.